that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love, Lord, being together in this place and those who are joining us in our internet audience. We love gathering around your word to see what you're saying to us through its holy counsel, instructing us in our way as we live out our lives on this your earth. So, Father, today we're here to hear thee and thee alone. Wear me, Father, like a garment, all of thyself, none of me, for your honor, for your praise, for your glory, and for our instruction in righteousness, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Examining ourselves, examining our present context. Every examination has got to have a context. You know, if you go down to get a physical, they give you all the wherewithals of your blood workup and whatever. And here's how you scored. And over here are the parameters. If everything has to have a context. So on every one of those lines, you can see where you're in or out and need to make a course correction for as maybe your diet or your lifestyle or whatever. It's a standard to evaluate the results of the examination. In case of our examining our conduct as Christians, both the criteria and the standards must come from Scripture. They must come from Scripture, straight from the Scripture. Any counsel from a church that would be maybe in a doctrinal statement or something that the church might produce, if it's not directly from the Scriptures, it cannot be trusted as a standard for us to follow in our earthly conduct on our way home to glory. If it's got any validity at all, it has to come from right here. And the true context, though, the true context of our contemplation concerning our spiritual life, it has a context that's separate from every other standard, okay? It's a separate standard for our spiritual life. We can look at the world and they say, well, here's a fellow that has wise counsel concerning this or that, whatever. How to farm or raise a garden or our financial investments, as Roger and Tiffany do, whatever. Those are great. But this standard is different. And it's different because we have a Father that's holy and just. Matthew 6:9 says, Jesus is talking about instructing us in the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Note Paul's prayer. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, he is praying in the context of what our relationship is with the Father. He is our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So that's Paul's prayer to God, our Father, that we be established in every good work and work. 1 Peter 1:17, back up there where we were. If you call on God the Father, God our Father, who is without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That word sojourning, that's something we need to understand clearly and we need to remember daily. We are sojourners. We are sojourners. And that word sojourners means exactly that in the Greek. It means a temporary stay with limited rights for a certain period of time. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sojourners. If we go on vacation, how long are we going to go? We're going to be for 2 weeks or something. But there's a time we leave and a time we come back home. That's what a sojourner is. A person that is at a certain point, but only there for a certain point. It's a temporary stay. What? As a foreigner. If we travel to a foreign country, we're there as a foreigner, and we stay a certain period of time. And the word time there says that. It's got a beginning and an end. And you say, well, what length of time? If you don't have a beginning and end, it's meaningless, right? So as sojourners, we have a beginning point. What is that? It's our conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That starts the clock on us being a sojourner, being here for a temporary period of time. That word pass, it's an estrepho, is a Greek word, is a verb. It means to behave in a certain manner. So, if we're a sojourner in a foreign land, we might be wise to figure out how we should behave while they're there. We're there because there may be some things that we do around here that are not acceptable around there. It's to pass our time, that limited time that we are a sojourner in this land. So the context of all that, though, is this. It's the context of family. We're in this together. God is our Father. We are blood bought through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We're not our own. And we are in this together. If indeed we are truly saved, then our true citizenship is in heaven. That's it. That's where our citizenship is. And it's an eternal citizenship that we possess right now. And if we're serious, we give serious, consistent attention to our conduct during our earthly sojourn, then that contemplation and every aspect of it has to be measured against the standard. And the standard is the living Word of God. And there's no way around this. There's not a plan for you and a plan for me. It's a plan for us as the children of God. The standard of examination is this, and it's right out of the Word of God. It's ever living and never changing. So we have a sure and certain guide from our Father to guide us during our earthly sojourn. And the standard for our conduct is revealed in the character of God, because that's what this book does. This reveals the character of our Father. We can look through the lens of Scripture, the Old Testament, the history, how He's dealt with His people along the way, and what He's done, what He said He would do hundreds of years before He did, and what He did precisely as He said He would do. And we look toward the future as we study the book of Revelation. We see what God has said He's going to do, and we know He's going to do it. And so we are without excuse. We're without excuse. We have a standard to go by, to guide our lives day in and day out. And I don't care what the questions are or the situations are, we can find it here. And the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, wait a minute. I'm praying about this and I can't find that. Just wait. Just look. Just pray and wait. My two favorite words in ministry always are this: prayerfully and carefully. As we contemplate things as a church family, should we do this? Should we engage in this ministry or not? Or now or later or whatever? Prayerfully and carefully. Because you see, we can have a word from the Father. He'll give us the assurance of what it is, because that's His purpose, that we exhibit this family life. What is that? What's family life in the Lord? It's fellowship of a Father. That's it. And His holy character is our standard. 1 Peter 1:15. But as He has called you as holy, you should also be holy. Since it is written, you should be holy, for I'm holy. Wow. That sounds like an impossible standard. And it is. It's an impossible standard in the flesh. God's perfectly holy. We're not going to be perfectly holy in this life, in this flesh. We're still in this robe of flesh. But there's an enabling of the Holy Spirit and a teaching ministry of the Word of God via the Holy Spirit that enhances our ability to walk more precisely in likeship, if you will. That's the word. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Him because He is holy. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God directing us along, can guide us that way. I love GPS systems, don't you? Waverly bought me one from a first one I had for my birthday years ago, and we were going to travel to Austin for our whole family to get together on the lake down there. We sat up there in the front of the house and punched it all in, this ranch house that we had leased down there on the lake. And she and I talked and laughed all the way down there. I never looked at anything that said turn here, turn there, stop here, stop there, whatever. And bingo, we drove right into the yard. I like that, you know. I like that. Now, not to the point where I have to use it to find my way home, okay? But I like using it. It's just fun. Sometimes I use it when I even know where I'm going. I just like it. We got something better than that. That's a GPS. We have a divine precision direction instrument. God directing us. And you know something? All of us can follow the Father. And if we say, well, I just don't know what they're going to do, what I need to do, but let's do something. Boy, it's dumber than dirt. It really is. Because if we are going to follow the Father, we have to understand that the Father, number one, wants us to follow Him. Number two, intends for us to follow Him. And third, may correct us if we don't. We can know that He will give us direction in what to do. Every decision we make in life can be directed by the Father because we're His family. And His instruction will come to us. So perfect holiness is not an attainment that we'll have while we're in this robe of flesh, but it's certainly something that we can work to in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God as He leads us along. But having said that, when we examine the word holy in Scripture, we find certain attainable things that we can do on a practical basis, okay? We examine that word holy. The word holy, saint, sanctifying, sanctification, etc. Those are all, they all come from one Greek word as the root, hagios. Hagios. What does hagios mean? Well, the basic meaning, in the moral aspect, it means pure, sinless, righteous, holy, etc. In the moral aspect. What does that mean to us in the moral aspect? It means that we can't do as we please a lot of times because that old fleshly moral standard, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life will rise up and cloud our radar there. But it means pure, sinless, righteous, holy. But the practical aspect is what I want us to focus on for a moment. The practical aspect means separated, set apart, different from all other persons and things. That's the practical aspect of it. Different, set apart from everything else. And the Word of God gives us a lot of instruction. I'll address some of those, of what it means to be set apart. But it's the summation of it all is this, that something that is holy is something that God has set apart for Himself. That's it. It's His decision. This is going to be holy. It's like Exodus 3:5 speaks of holy ground. Moses is there, sees the burning bush. What is this? God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes, for this place where thou standest is holy ground. What was that ground the day before? A piece of ground on the planet. That day, God says, this is holy ground because this is ground I have separated to myself for this purpose. And here's where my presence is today. And Moses, you are meeting with me on holy ground. Decision of the Father. Exodus 19:6 talks about a holy nation, the nation of Israel. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Who made that decision? God. You shall be a holy nation to me. Leviticus 22:6 says that clearly. What is it about Israel that makes them a holy nation? You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you. I have severed you. I have set you apart from every other people that you may be mine. Set apart. Decision of God. The holy people. 1 Peter 2:9 says the church is holy. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what the church is. It's a holy group of people set apart by the Father. How were they set apart? Chosen before the foundation of the earth, blood bought in time. That's how we were set apart. We're not our own. We're blood bought. That was the decision of the Father before the foundation of the earth, fulfilled in the person of the Son when he died on Calvary's tree for us. Now, as blood bought Christians, we're set apart for him. First Corinthians 3:16-17. Every redeemed person's body is holy. You ever thought about that? Well, you're living in a robe of flesh, right? I am. This thing aches. It's hard to deal with sometimes. But the Word of God says that every one of us redeemed in grace by the blood of the Lamb, our bodies are holy. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, what temple is that? Our bodies. Right? That's true of the context, right? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's us. Praise God. Everyone was holy. That word temple is naos. It's a house or dwelling place where deity is to be worshipped. That's what our temples are, our personal temples, our individual temples, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit of God, a place wherein God is to be worshipped from us. Worship starts in here. Worship from us. What a privilege of grace. By the way, that word naos is the same word that's used of the Holy of Holies. Well, none of the Israelites could go in there. The high priest did it once a year with fear and trembling with a rope tied to his ankle. We have access before the Father's throne of grace. We can go boldly there. Why? Because we're temples purchasing grace, blood bought, and the Holy Spirit implanted in us. God is our Father. Then it goes without saying, we ought to give careful attention to behaving like that, that we're His children. And we ought to be evident to our families, everyone in our families. It ought to be evident to everyone in our workplace, everyone in the marketplace. Not that we go around holier than thou and all this kind of stuff and wearing all these crosses and sashes hanging off of us and all this. No, just letting the Holy Spirit of God be Lord in our lives. How do we do that? How do you let Him do something? You just get out of the way. We just get out of the way. Get the flesh out of the way. Feed on the Word of God. Spend time on our knees in prayer. And the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest of it. He will. He'll take care of our witness. Our lives should give evidence that we are those set apart for God. Giving consistent as the evidence. Well, just being consistent, you know. And it goes without saying, does it not? Then, after said all that, yeah, wow, our present conduct should be vastly distinct from our former conduct, right? My past life is over here, right? I'm using this as my present life. So my present conduct and my new life in Christ Jesus, born of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, should be starkly different than my previous life. Is yours? It's mine. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Fashioning yourselves. You know, that's an interesting word. The Greek word is schematizo. It's the word from which we get schematics. In other words, don't be a schematic exhibiting the former life because you have a new life in Christ. That word, their Greek word, means to assimilate, to be conformed, to be or become behaviorally or socially similar to. Catch the meaning of this very important word. Don't be fashioned after. It means do not be behaviorally or socially conformed to. Then it can happen. and Christians. Present tense verb. By the way, this is another one of those verbs. This is a present tense verb, and the scholars tell us this verb can be translated either in the passive mode or the middle voice. Now, in this context right here, it's in the middle voice. Remember, the middle voice is something we do to ourselves. The passive voice is something that's done to us, right? So the context here in this verse is what? Middle voice is something we are to do. Peter says, as obedient children, we are to discipline ourselves to be no longer patterned after the old life. Okay? Something we do for ourselves. Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Now, why are we turning here? Because this verse, it's interesting to me. This verse contains counsel that pertains to both aspects of how this verb could be utilized in 1 Peter 1:14. Okay? And remember there, it is the middle voice. But that word right there used there in other places in Scripture may be used in the passive voice. But this particular verse has both aspects of that. Okay? Both aspects. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's a command, isn't it? That's something we're to do. And the Word of God commands us to do something. There's always grace to do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the perfect, good, and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's what we're to be doing. Proving, showing to the world what is the perfect, acceptable will of God. The good thing of God. To demonstrate that. To show that to the world. And goodness knows they need to see it. Now, back to this verse. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Be not conformed. That's an instruction. We are not to be conformed. But if we give little or no attention to our spiritual life, the passive result kicks in. It does. Our being conformed to the world, why? Because of our inaction. We're not giving due attention to the Word of God, to our prayer life, to our spiritual life. And so we're just coasting along spiritually, and we're being conformed to the world. It's kind of like an osmotic confirmation, soaking it in, osmotic confirmation, slowly, mostly unaware, just soak in the value system of the world. And you know something? It matters who our fellowship circle is. Everyone needs a ministry circle, so to speak, but it matters who our fellowship circle is, because I'll tell you something, and you can put five people in a room and they spend a lot of time, the spiritual life and the power in that room likely going to go down to the lowest level of one or two people in there. It's easy to sit and soak. We're spiritually lazy. That's exactly what is going to happen to us. But a preventative is this. In the second part there, Romans 12, 2, is this. We are to discipline ourselves to continual and systematic transformation. How? By renewing our minds in the Word of God, in prayer. To not be conformed. If we don't do anything, passive in action, we're going to be conformed. Subtly, slowly, and so forth. But if we take action, the middle voice kicks in. I am not, by the grace of God, going to be conformed to the world, because I am renewing my mind with the Word of God, and I'm on my knees asking for the direction of the Holy Spirit, that I walk in His counsel. James 1:27 gives clear counsel as to the purpose of all this, that we keep ourselves unspotted by the world. Unspotted by the world. I'm no one to judge. You shouldn't be either. but we should all be discerning. Okay? And if he's trying to say something a little bit discerning, we'll say, oh, you're just being judgmental. Come on. We should be discerning about who we fellowship, discerning about who we allow our children to have sleepovers with or whatever, you know, all this stuff that any sane person will do about the logical things of life. But we need to be discerning about our spiritual environment day in and day out for ourselves and those we're responsible to lead as well as our children. 2 Corinthians 5:17 sums it up well. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. New creatures we are in Christ Jesus, blood bought, sealed of the day of redemption. All the old things have passed away. All the other things are new. And that ought to be evident in my life. Every one of us has lost friends, I guess. I have some that I've known all my life. And I was out of town, or as they were concerned, away, miles away, when I was saved. And then I'd go back through there every once in a while and see an old crony here or there. And on more than one occasion, and I'm not an example for anybody, I'm just telling you, I said, what is it with you? You're different. Yeah. I love that. I thought when I was, you know, first saved, it was going to give me an incredible number of opportunities to lead people to Jesus. You know what it really turned out? It gave me an incredible number of opportunities to be avoided by my old friends. Because they weren't interested. I said, what? You know, I'd been a ringleader in foolishness, and now I got the truth. Bratcher's caught religion. Watch out for Bratcher. He's in there. You know, come on. So be it. So be it. I'm blood-bought, and I can't be what I was. And you know what? I don't want to be. I don't want to be. Been there, done that. Peter says in the verse, the times in the past is sufficient for us to have served the flesh. What does that mean from the Word of God? Nah. Cut it off. Live for God. Here on out. Now look at your handout. That handout has an interesting thing to me. The first part of the handout I mentioned is the King James Version of the Scriptures. Then down below it, and I'll just read through this handout. I have it here. Kenneth Wiest, godly good man, Dr. Wiest, Greek scholar, professor of New Testament, professor of New Testament Greek at Moody, began at Moody in 1929. One of the translators of the New American Standard version of the Bible. But he later made his own New Testament translation entitled The New Testament and Expanded Translation. Okay? He followed the Greek words right out of the Greek text. He's a Greek scholar, well qualified to do that. He followed the Greek word order. But he added however many English words were necessary in his translation at those junctures along the way in the verses to bring to bear all the full meaning there. Okay? Now, his purpose was to make a companion to and a commentary to the standard translation, okay, not to replace it. You can buy this New Testament expanded translation from Dr. Wiest on Amazon. It's about $25 a pop, I think. But it's to be what it is, and it's his intention. It's a companion to and a commentary, not to replace the text. But this passage is interesting to me. And you know, and here's the thing. You know what he's done, really? You remember a few weeks ago I gave you a handout that had, it's Palm Sunday, and I had taken all of the verses out of the four Gospels, running information about the Palm Sunday Advent, and I plugged it into the text in the book of Luke, right? And so here's the book of Luke, and here's an italicized word or two, and that came from Mark, and here's another one that came from, you see, you remember that? That was a harmony, okay? That was a harmony of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ produced from the gospel record. In essence, what Dr. Wiest has done is produced a doctrinal harmony, okay? A doctrinal harmony. And when you read through this, you'll see that because this is 1 Peter 17, through chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. But he's brought all of these other true-to-the-Scripture statements into place as we go along. And in view of the fact that you call on as Father him who judges, not with a partiality based upon mere outward appearance, but with an impartiality in accordance with each individual's work, with a wholesome, serious caution, order your behavior during your time of residence as a foreigner and a citizen of heaven, living for a time being amongst the unsaved on this earth, which is foreign territory governed by the God of this world, knowing as you do that not by means of perishable things, little coins of silver and gold, were you set free once for all by the payment of ransom money out and away from your future, your futile manner of life handed down from generation to generation, but with the costly blood, highly honored blood of the Lamb that was without blemish and spotless, the blood of Christ, who indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the universe was laid, but was visibly manifested at the closing of the times for your sake. Isn't that beautiful? Christ foreordained. Who did he come? Why did he come? For us, the elect of God, who through him are believers in God, the one who raised him out from among those who are dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, I love reading that. I thought you might. It would be helpful maybe in your devotional time you reflect on this passage. But our main purpose there in sharing all that was to focus on this lengthy commentary on verse 17. With a wholesome, serious caution, order your behavior during the time of your residence as a foreigner. We need to be cognizant of that all the time when we're about. Sometimes I'm more aware of it when I go to Walmart than other places, you know. Wow. Oh, mercy. I'm a citizen of heaven, living for the time being amongst the unsaved on the earth here in Walmart or wherever, which is foreign territory governed by the God of this world. Amen. We are living behind enemy lines. Our citizenship is in heaven now. Our citizenship is there now. And we're living behind enemy lines. And the God of this world is Diabolus himself. He's in charge. It's a dominion of darkness. The only reason we have light is because of the light, spirit of life in us. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation here is the word politneuma. 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 Where we get politics, it's a place of citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think the New American Standard actually translates it that way. Our citizenship is in heaven. Immigrants are here. I have a good friend of mine who's an immigrant from Italy. He's been here 25 or better years. He's a legal resident in the United States. He has a green card. It signifies that his permanent resident status of an alien here in the United States is legal. However, he's still a citizen of his homeland, which in this particular case is Italy. As children of God, we have a redeemed card. A redeemed card. I'd print some of those up if I could figure out how to do it. A redeemed card. We're citizens of heaven. And we're aliens here. And we became an alien the day that we were born of God by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit, what did he do? The Holy Spirit came into alien territory under the dominion of the devil. He had an assignment. What was his assignment? His assignment was to go and bring the elect to Christ Jesus. And he never missed a stroke. Yet, and it never will. Glory to God. So our present and continuing conduct should be in keeping with our citizenship. So if you see one of your family members acting up, say, look, stop acting like a resident, okay? Don't act like you're a citizen here. Remember, you're child of God, a citizen of heaven. And of course, the scripture plainly says that our citizenship should directly affect our present experience and demonstration in life, because our hope, our certainty of heaven should have an impact. 1 John 3:2, 3:2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So we shall see him as he is." And every man, what? Every man, woman, boy, or girl that has this hope, what hope? That hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Purifying ourselves is the middle voice experience, something we give diligence to, the walk in the wisdom, the counsel of the Word of God. So, Paul counsels us, as we come to the Lord's table, to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man, woman, boy or girl, born of God, examine themselves as they come to the Lord's table. And specifically, in context of what we've been speaking of today, our self-examination should have the goal of discerning, according to the standard, that our present conduct is in distinct contrast to our former conduct. And that our present conduct demonstrates that we aren't what we were. We're a new creature, blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because we are blood bought, new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens in heaven this very day. So as we examine ourselves, it ought to help bring those points to bear there. Our present abiding hope. Wow, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to have direction and implication and results in my daily life. Simply stated, seeking to walk as Jesus walked. Seeking to walk. Let's pray. Holy Father, it's an incredible thing, this gift of grace, to realize, Lord, that here we are today in the auditorium and those listening in via the internet audience, chosen, Lord, by your holy counsel and none other before the foundation of the earth, then sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place, sending the Holy Spirit in his regenerative work in our souls, enabling us to believe upon the Lord Jesus. And here we are, Father, standing here today, children of the King, citizens of heaven. Lord God, enable us, quicken us in grace to live it, breathe it, and reveal it all the way home to glory. Bless us now, Father, we share in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.